Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Dude, how y'all doing? Let me tell you something about the men in y'all church. Oh, there we go. Look at that. She's like, they awesome. You ain't lying. I tell you this. Been around for a little bit. Don't let the gray hairs fool you. Not that old, but just saying. You know, seen a lot of men's retreats and been around a lot of situations. One thing I was telling Angel, I was like, you could tell when you see the authenticity of people who really want to get to know God and know and really be their genuine self. Came into this, they didn't know me, but when we sat down and we were having conversations, the vulnerability was right there. It was like, I'm ready to talk. I'm ready to get open. I'm ready to connect. You know, normally you got to kind of warm people up to that type of stuff. You know what I mean? Like, and try to ease them in. It was like, nah, man, they was throwing up. You know what I mean? And when I say throwing up, they weren't really throwing up. I mean, like being vulnerable. You know, they're just letting it out. And I'm like, oh, we doing this. We doing this. Like, and it's like, so I just want y'all to know, we come to churches, and what do we normally see in churches? And I love our ladies. They are strong. They are awesome. Y'all set the standard. Hallelujah. But man, it's something when the men come through and they're ready to lift up that banner for Christ and not just the religious show of it, but like, nah, my life, I'm trying to change my life. I'm trying to change my heart. I want to be what I'm talking about. And that is awesome. And I just want to thank you guys for inspiring me, you know? So y'all lucky. Y'all lucky. But we still got a mission and a purpose. You know, Angel talked a little bit about my story, and I got baptized here in the campus ministry, and then got sent off to do ministry in New York City, which was awesome. I felt like I learned a lot, but before all of that, I actually want to go back a little bit. We're going to go back, you know, because I want to talk about the mission that God called us on and how I had to learn about God's mission through my life. And that's really how God teaches all of us. It's through our lives. You know, since I was a teen, I always believed that the gospel could transform a community. I'm from here, Bankhead. You know what I mean? I was rolling up here, and I'm like, I didn't know y'all was like here. You know what I mean? Like we here, like, I know some of these places. I started getting them vibes again. I'm like, hey, Lord of mercy. Y'all know how it is. You've been redeemed and you kind of change it. Then you come back to them old spaces, bring back old stuff. I'm like, man, interesting. But also, I'm able to see what the Lord has been doing. It ain't the same, and that's a beautiful thing, but I always believed that the gospel could transform a community. Before I even became a disciple and really just living this life full, like for real, I was doing my undergrad studies at a Christian college called Lee University up in Cleveland, Tennessee. I got a scholarship to do pastoral studies there, and after like two semesters, I started to feel like none of the stuff they're talking about here is going to change where I'm from. Like, I was like, it's not going to have any impact. Well, how does debating and learning a dead language going to help the stuff that I was seeing in my neighborhoods? It's going to help gang life, drug epidemics, homelessness, children going to sleep, hungry, broken homes, prostitution, violence, hate, all this stuff. I was like, I'm not seeing what I'm learning here being able to be applied to transform lives where I'm from. How does this actually change people's real world experiences here on earth, especially where I come from? So I went to my counselor because I was like, look, I'm about to drop out. I feel like I could find do some other stuff. I was going to drop out. And he came to me, and my counselor, he's a funny guy, man. He was an old white guy with like flower, you know, the beat shirts, you know what I mean? Like toes out, flip-flops, you know what I mean? And so just one of them, just straight up hippie. You know what I mean? Like, he was just, and he told me, he's like, open your Bible, and I want you to look at the scripture. I was like, all right, cool. We in Bible college, we do. So open my Bible, and he shared. He's like, turn to Matthew 25. So I want you all to go there real quick. You can change the slide. Matthew 25, verse 31. It says, so when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goat. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. For I was thirsty, and... Oh, we doing this together. I just want y'all to know. This is an active participation here. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you... There we go. I needed clothes, and you... I was sick and you, I was in prison and you, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in and need of clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? The king replied, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. And then he said this line that was just deep. He said, all our theology should lead us to this type of service. All our theology should lead to this type of service. The problem is, most of the time, it doesn't. Then he dropped the most hippiest line I ever heard. And he said, the mission of the church is love. And I was like, okay. And he's right. Because we see right here in Matthew 25, this scripture is mostly looked at as a charitable experience rather than a discipleship lifestyle. It's viewed as a special ministry for few rather than an expectation and requirement for the whole church. See, true theology, true religion, should always lead to real life service. Not just preaching, not just teaching. We should be literally changing every neighborhood that has disciples in it. I want y'all to remember that point. Put a pin in it. You know, this experience, man, it left an impact on my soul, and it taught me what the church on mission should look like. And eventually I ran to some disciples right here, as Angel shared. Studied the Bible. I ain't going to go into that story. The men know it. It was crazy. You know, studied the Bible, and that changed my life. Because here's the flip side of it. Through my studies, I learned that the gospel has to first be personal before it could be communal. See, we love to, once we learn something, you're like, y'all need to, and I can't believe y'all doing that. Look at them, they ain't doing, man, they think they Christians, you know? And we love to go out and tell everyone about themselves, but we ain't changed. We ain't let the word do what it's supposed to do here. That hit my heart in a major way. You know, and as a baby disciple, I moved to New York City to help restart the campus ministry in 05. And that was awesome, man. It was familiar territory. It was city life. Matter of fact, it was the boogie down Bronx. You know what I mean? Birthplace of hip hop. Loved it. And with this, there we go. If you know, you know. And within 6 years, man, we saw that campus ministry go from 23 disciples to over 200 members. And the Bronx, more specifically, went from one disciple to over 50 disciples. Things were great. Amazing things happened. It was awesome. And then God put the Spirit, you know, I got married, had children, was able to see a lot of awesome stuff happen. And God's like, all right, I got something for you. I want to move you from New York City to New Jersey. And no one leaves New York City to go to Jersey unless the Holy Spirit does it. That's a Holy Spirit work. And, you know, this inner city guy, again, remember, my heart was always like, I want to see God do something great in my community. I had this mind. I was fixated on this. And I'm like, why Jersey? And not just Jersey, man. I mean, look, I'm like the guy, I left Bible college because I felt like I didn't fit in. I felt like the goal was to bring the gospel back to the hood. The hood means, well, I guess I don't have to translate that here, actually. Wow. That feels good. Can we get a round of applause for that? I just needed that. I'm a little selfish. A little selfishness coming in. And now I find myself as the lead evangelist for the church in Princeton, New Jersey. And I'm like, you sure you know what you're doing? Bringing us here? Johnny and Gloria, I love them to death, man. They really took a risk. And they were driving around showing us, like, hey, we got like 23 disciples down here, and they're showing us the campus and showing us Princeton University, and like, God could do something great here. I'm like, man, we ain't touching that place. I don't know nothing about that life. That's not me. You know what I mean? And I remember my mom, we both looked like, it looks nice, but that's not where we're going. There is one. We ain't doing that. It's great. Nice trees and stuff. It's beautiful. There was one disciple, Renee Louie, young girl. She's on her second semester there. She's the only disciple there. She's like, I've been here by myself. But what I loved about her, she's like, I've been trying to get to know people. And she came to me and my wife. She was like, can we please just try something? I have vision that God can do something here. I just need help. And I looked at my wife like, you going to do this? And she's like, you going to tell her no? Is that what you going to say with a straight face? You going to be? I'm like, all right, man. 2 years later, it went from just her to over 16 disciples at Princeton University. We started having Bible talks there. It was like 40 people showing up. I'm like, won't he do it? Because I didn't think so. But he did it. Within 4 years, we saw that church go from 23 disciples to over 80. And I'm like, man, being out of place, unfamiliar territory, leading in a middle-class suburban area, I learned this lesson. It's not about ministering to your people or ministering to where you feel comfortable. It's about ministering to God's people. It's about following God wherever he wants you to go. Then, when I started to get my groove, 2020 hit, and we all know what happened. The pandemic happened. Social, political, racial, economic unrest hit the whole world, and we were frozen. And I had to fall back to that hippie statement that counselor shared with me years back. The mission of the church, of God's church, is love. You know, turn your Bible to, look at the greatest commandment in Matthew 22, verse 37. It says this, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with what? And? This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as? And if this is the greatest commandment, then this is our greatest mission. To love God and to love our neighbors, right? So the most important thing a disciple can do is to love God and to love his or her neighbor. That's so simple, right? Is it really? Y'all better tell the truth. You in church. You in church. Y'all better quit lying. It ain't that easy. And so the question is, well, how do we practically do this? That is a good question. I had to ask myself. You're right. How do you practically do this? What does it look like for a disciple or a church to practically love God? What does that look like for us? And so here's why this parable, the sheep and the goat, is so powerful. This is why this parable is probably one of the things that's bedrock to my heart.
Jump back into Matthew 25, verse 40. It says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Then he said to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you what? I was thirsty, and you what? I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also answered, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or in need of clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He replied, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for who? Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This parable shows us the most tangible way to love God. This parable shows us the most tangible way to love the king. And the most tangible way to do that is to feed the person who has nothing to eat, to give the person who is thirsty something to drink, to invite the stranger into your home, to clothe the person who doesn't have clothes, to visit the sick, and to visit the prisoner and to look after them. This is the most tangible way to love God, not people. Y'all catch that? This is the most tangible way to love God, not the poor. Y'all catch that? And this should be the cornerstone of his church. That's why we have what I like to call final judgment language being used here. Because this is as essential for salvation as baptism. So the same pedestal we put baptism, we got to put this there too. Right? This is what the scripture's teaching us. So even in my church, we had to make a shift. We had to make a shift where we kind of transitioned this. And you know, we were doing a lot of service. And now, mind you, like I said, it's an upper middle class group living in Princeton and Lawrence. Nice. But we have a nice little city right next to us. It's in Mercer. It's called Trenton. Trenton, if you know, you know. And we're there, man. We were serving, backpack drives, feeding programs. I ain't got time to go into all that, but it was a lot of stuff, serving the poor. And then I challenged the church. I was like, look, let's not just serve the poor, because see, y'all have fun doing that. What about your neighbors? See, we love to serve down. We struggle serving up. We struggle to serve up. See, the goal is for us to show and teach the gospel to our neighbors. Love who? Your neighbor. And I challenged my church. I was like, I want us to take this literally. Listen, literally, love your neighbor. Show and teach the gospel to our neighbors. For those who live in Princeton, Lawrence, we were sharing, like, are you doing that tangibly? And so to cement this, we made a shift in how we did Bible talks. Literally, we changed our Bible talk. It was like, look, Bible talks are great, but I want to expand this because I want y'all to see you're on a mission. You're on a mission. And so we were like, you know, we did a slight shift, change that name. No more Bible talks. Now we got mission groups. And the way we defined mission groups, you can change the next slide. Mission groups is defined by this. It says, the goal is to empower every disciple to look at their neighborhood or community with the same eyes as a missionary. And I'm like, and so now what I'm saying is you get your group and y'all examine how can we bring the gospel to this community? Maybe it's a Bible talk. Maybe it's an event. Maybe it's this. How can we show love to this community? And I want y'all to come up with stuff, and I want you to populate this calendar. We're going to have events. We're going to celebrate it every Sunday. I have mission group leaders come. What are we doing this week? What are we doing this month? What's a praise report from what happened this week? Because this is what we do. It has become the bedrock of our church. Learn the culture. Ask how we can leverage our gifts and opportunities to help apply the gospel to our local community. The goal is to broaden the scope of Bible talk and empower every disciple to follow the Holy Spirit. And the things they came up with was amazing. Amazing. And the examples, I mean, it was so many things. I ain't got the time to kind of tell y'all the stories. But the growth was incredible. And one thing I share with our church, we don't do good for baptisms. We do good because it's our tangible way for us to show and express our love for God. Amen. This is why we do good. We do good for God because we love God. Now, that's what it looked like on the church level. But like I said, I had to learn that the gospel has to be first what? Personal. Before it becomes what? Communal. And so that's not just a corporate mission for the church. That's a personal mission for each and every disciple to follow the Holy Spirit and to lead you to what's your ministry. What is your ministry? One of the goals, my goals this year, was actually to serve in the prison ministry in Trenton and become get my prison chaplaincy there. And so, you know, I was learning, I was taking these classes. I actually learned through the pandemic, through a bunch of stuff that went down, that there was no chaplaincy there at the state prison in Trenton. And so I was like, man, I want to join in. I want to jump in. And so I started studying out, joined a group called Passion Ministries that kind of helped, like, really equip and train ministers for that space and that work. And I started reading this book by Charles Colson. Actually, you can hit the slide. And he actually started Prison Fellowship. And, you know, they were teaching us these lessons on this, on the prison fellowship and different things like that. This is a colorful guy, has a real interesting past. Matter of fact, he actually got caught up in the Watergate scandal back with Reagan. Like, it was some stuff. That's another if you know, you know. And after all that, you know, he had to serve time in jail, and he turned his life around, gave his life to Christ, started following God, and that became his ministry, right? And that was powerful. For me, because of my story, you know, we ended up moving to Arizona, and my father got caught up with some stuff, and he ended up getting arrested and put in jail for 10 years, and he was caught under what they call out there the three strikes law, and if you know about the three strikes law, it's like there's a mandatory minimum on your third offense. My father was caught with a dime bag of marijuana. And then he says now is legal. But that dime bag gave him a 10-year sentence. And that was rough. And so, you know, we moved back here, and he ended up getting out a little early. But once he came back, literally the first, he came through the door. First thing he said, God told me to get my family in church. And he said, you know, I spent time with guys at the prison ministry, mentoring and serving him. And at this time, man, I'm like 13 years old. You know what I mean? Like, you know, and church. And look, he came in like gangbangers. Like, he's like, yo, we going every Sunday. My punishments was like doing push-ups and quoting Proverbs. You know what I mean? Like, it was rough. You know what I mean? Like, I'm like, and you could tell that's some prison stuff. Push-ups and Proverbs. Like, come on. That's a... Man, but because of someone's service in that space to my father at that time, he came back and got me and my family in church. I didn't stop going. And now I'm here today. My son had to do a report. My son's 9 years old. A few years ago, he had to do a report at school about legacy. And he asked, like, my father passed away in 2007. And he asked, like, what's the legacy that grandpa left us? And I was like, the legacy that he gave us is the legacy of faith. And prayerfully, that's what I'm trying to make sure you get. See, someone made a sacrifice and served there, and it trickled down. You know, reading this book, man, it really challenged me in some areas, man. And one of the things that he says in the book, and you could hit this quote, one of the quotes he says is this: what the world needs most right now is for the church to be the church. Sounds simple, but it's profound. And it challenged me. You know, he speaks about how the dangers of mass incarceration and the major cultural shifts in society and all this stuff about race. And he talks about how a lot of times most people, and even in the church, they're focused on what's going on outside, but they're not focused on what's going on inside, even within your own heart. And so I had to ask myself, we're called to bring hope to this world. And so here's my challenge I want to give to you guys, individually. In 1 Peter, this is a book that's called Hope. It's about hope. The whole book, you read through it, it's about giving hope, loving, like there's things are going to be better. It might look bad now, but it's going to get better later. You know, but the context of this book is that he's writing to a bunch of people who've already experienced what? Great persecution. Matter of fact, and it was about to get worse. Like, it was about to get real bad. There's a Roman emperor by the name of Nero. You can read up on him and what he did. But Peter was writing to a group of Christians that are being scattered, separated during great persecution, and his message to them about hope. And he says this in 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing this same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So he's talking about persecution. And his advice to them, it's a book about hope, right? They're undergoing persecution. And his advice to them is be humble. Don't be mean. Resist temptation. And then when you do all that, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be persecuted. It's like, that's not the result that I expected after following that recipe. Verse 9 says, and he gives this reminder, the brothers around the world are undergoing this same struggle. This ain't new. You know, I read this book as a kid called Jesus Freak. It talked about martyrs. And actually, as a young adult, I did. And I subscribed years ago to this group called Open Door. And every year, they put out a global watch list for Christian persecution that goes on around the world. And so I want to show this slide. And it kind of highlights, next slide. It highlights the global watch list for 2022. And it's like different degrees here of like Christian persecution that goes on around the world. And the dark red is where you could be killed for being a Christian. And they have orange, and where you could, it's probably like a legal things where you could be imprisoned and locked up, and then where it's just really shunned. You know what I mean? Like, so it's different levels to this. And for years, it's been like North Korea, Liberia, and Somalia were like the top three. And so the first time ever, there's been a change in the top 10 list, and now number one is Afghanistan. And it's interesting here because the context of this book is not about personal morality. It's really teaching the church in increasingly hostile environments, how do you persevere? What does it look like to still be on mission and honor God when it doesn't feel good around you to do that? You know, hope is everything. And our definition of hope and the Bible's meaning of hope might actually be a bit different. And that really challenged me. This guy said this, and I believe it to be true. He says, have you ever had a conversation with someone and noticed that you're using the same vocabulary, but not the same dictionary? You ever had that? Y'all saying the same words, but clearly the definition ain't the same. It ain't the same, right? And I think that's the same with us in a lot of ways. You can change the next slide. Hope that versus hope in is very different. It's very different. These are some of my favorite teams here. You know, the dictionary that Peter was using about hope is not the same one we use. You know, I hope that the Bills would win the Super Bowl.
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Just like I know many people hope that the Falcons would. You know, every year I believe and I hope that the Knicks are going to do something great. Every year. And I think this is their year. I think this year is going to work out. Mark my words. Lord. For us, man, hope is wishful thinking. Right? Hope is wishful thinking for most people that circumstances will change, that things will get better. And if Peter was saying that, he would have said, we have hope that the persecution would stop. Because if he had that same definition, his statement would be different. He would have said, we have hope that the persecution will end. He would have said that, but that's not what he said. Biblical hope is not that your situation will change. Biblical hope is in something that will never change. And if you don't really catch this, you can't catch your mission. This is very important to understand this. Biblical hope is a reality that contextualizes everything. Everything. And it's from that hope that we can actually face the challenges of our cultural moment that we're in right now. We are all coming out of something big, something major. You're here. You know that? Y'all are here. Give yourselves a round of applause. You are here. Like, and not just here, you're in church. You're here. There's something about that. Going back to that map that we shared, not y'all. Y'all don't go back. Stay there. I just want y'all to go back to that map that was shared. What country was not on that list? Wow, did y'all notice that? Did anyone see that? I just was wondering. Because no one said nothing when the map went out. I was like, oh, they didn't notice. Y'all noticed it though, right? Okay. Y'all noticed. If you know, you okay. So, leave it to some news pundits, right? They would think we number one. Right? The way they talk, it's like, yo, we getting persecuted. We getting rough out here for a Christian. But you know what? In America, our number one persecutor, you know who it is? It's ourselves. It's us. It's our fears. It's our insecurities. It's our selfishness, our self-righteousness, our pride, our lust, our greed, our vanity, our desire to be accepted, our desire to be like others. And I know this because it's true to myself. I got to fight this stuff. So no, I'm not putting America on the list. I'm putting you on it. The impact we could make. No one's stopping you. No one's stopping you. Y'all catch that? Like, No one's stopping you. It was blank. It wasn't even like purple or nothing. It was blank. You know what I mean? No one's stopping you, so why aren't you moving? No one's hindering, so why aren't you building your ministry? You know, I'm just trying to expose us to the fact that if you can't live out your faith unapologetically in this society, do you really have faith? It's real talk. If you can't live out your faith unapologetically, straight up, we talked about worship. Brother was up here swagging all over the floor. Like, he was dancing, and he was like, I need, could y'all dance, move. What's stopping you? You're being given permission, and you still ain't moving? What's stopping you? We got to, this is a heart check. Real, like, check your heart. Don't get mad. Don't be come chasing me down after this. Check your heart, all right? Because I'm a runner. Actually, I pulled a hammy. I don't know if I can get far. I did get that dub, though. Pulled hammy. I got that dub. Man, y'all made me lose my point. Where was I at? Look. I think this is a real question we got to ask ourselves. In times of opposition, is our church developing Christians that aren't worth killing? Right? Let's talk about this. Is our church developing Christians that aren't worth killing? Because if the persecution came down externally, they're like, nah, we need to snuff this out. Are they going to look at y'all and be like, yo, we need to stop them? Or they didn't stop themselves. Next scripture is this, Jeremiah 2, verse 5. It says this, they followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Who are you chasing? Who are you following? God has called you individually to do something, to build something. We're talking about grateful warriors. We talked about being grateful, but that warrior part, that means you in battle. You can't be a warrior and you ain't on mission. That ain't how this works. And if we, the church, can't do this, what hope does our community or this world have? I'm watching this stuff getting crazy. Inflation's crazy. We were driving down here. I saw $2-something gas. I was like, yo, $2.50? Inflation's crazy. Stuff's getting hard. People are getting sick. We've created new ways to segregate and separate each other. Division's getting deeper. We're seeing this stuff, right? We're living this stuff. And all I could think about is, where is there a place where Christian people could simply just love each other regardless of whatever? All that stuff, we leaving it out. We doing what we need to do here. We love each other, and we're going to build something together. Where's the place where we value each other regardless of fill in the blank? The fear is frustrating me because the fear is the only thing that's stopping us. It's the only thing that's stopping us. Look, Angel's going to kick me off the stage, so let me go ahead and wrap this up with this. The Holy Spirit has given you all a ministry. For real. And just because it ain't sanctioned by the path or an institution, that ain't mean it's not true to you. I told my congregation, what I'm doing with the prison ministry has nothing to do with Mercer. That's not, y'all, don't put it on the website. That ain't for you. That's for me. That's for me. God, I'm here because of that. You know what I mean? There's something on your heart. I know there is. And you need to get to work on building that. And so here's my challenge to you all right now. You can see the next slide. I want y'all to go ahead and talk about this. We're going to have some intentional fellowship. When we break up and church is over, we got a lot more stuff that's going to happen. It's going to be great. But in your fellowship, I want you to talk about, what's the ministry that God put on your heart that's going to help deliver hope to this world? And I want you to ask that person to make sure they hold you accountable to bringing that ministry to fruition. Ain't nothing stopping you but yourself. So get over yourself and build God's church. To God be the glory. Thank you, guys.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.